I'm reading from Colossians 1, beginning at verse 15, which can be found on page 1182 of the Pew Bibles. On page 1182. And the title is The Supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
And our gospel reading is from the very beginning of John's gospel. So it's John chapter 1 and verse 1. And you can find it on page 1063 in the Pew Bibles. Page 1063. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you, Ruth. Thank you, David. Who do we see when we talk about Jesus? That That's one of the many questions Simon's going to unravel for us this morning. So let's just pray for him and for ourselves as we come now to this time of teaching. Father God, we ask that you'll prepare each of us to hear your word as we open our Bibles together this morning. We ask that you will bless Simon right now as he prepares to speak. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, everyone, again. So, here we are, in vacancy once more. That is, without an incumbent. A position we haven't been in since this time 10 years ago. Although, technically speaking, from a Church of England perspective, we don't actually go into vacancy until the 27th of this month, the day before Lee is licensed in Tasmania. It's all very complicated, but don't worry. But for all intents and purposes, we are now in a time of waiting. Waiting for a new incumbent to be found and appointed. It's likely to be a long process. And I have no real feel for how long the time will be before we welcome a new resident into the rectory. Frankly, we've got to get the people out of the rectory who are already in there at the moment. But there we go. The PCC and Dave and I will look to keep you informed as to how the process moves forward. But I would say, please, don't hold your breath while you wait. You're going to turn blue. But I want to assure you this morning, all of you, that very detailed plans have been put in place. As I said last Sunday, Lee has put in a huge amount of effort to ensure that we are prepared for the coming months whilst we wait. There is a schedule for Sunday mornings that's been laid out with all of the normal leaders and preachers in place. Ruth and Paul will be presiding at communion, and we have various visiting preachers from local evangelical churches slotted in to preach and also to lead communion. And we will also see quite a bit of our familiar friend Jonathan Burke, who will also preach and preside from time to time. So things will remain very similar to what they were over the last period. Our sermon series over the period ahead will be grounded in the Church of England lectionary. So we will get a good, varied diet from God's word. The children's groups will remain with the same pattern that has now run for some time, using resources that are now established, and we're quite early in those use of those resources. So it's a 3-year cycle, so it should keep them going for a good time yet. The Life Group programme will remain as it is central to the life of St Andrews. And the Life Group hosts team will manage the programme for that as the year unfolds. The annual church calendar will roll forward, as it always does. And Judy, returning from the States, shows that that's what's happening. So my message to you this morning, at the beginning of this vacancy, is that we go into it well prepared and with a deep trust that the Lord himself will lead us through this time. This is not a time when we mark time, but a time in which we continue to move forwards, in which we continue to grow in maturity in Christ, because the Holy Spirit won't be sat on his hands during the vacancy as we wait for the new incumbent. He will be looking to move us forward on our kingdom journey as a gathered community here. If you have any questions, if you have any concerns about what's going on, please speak to your life group hosts, or speak to Dave, or speak to me, and we will try to answer as openly and as honestly as we can. So to today's passage, as you can see from up there on the screen, I would like us to focus on the Colossians passage and to focus on the very important matter of the supremacy of Christ. I believe a key concept for us to hold before us as we go into this period ahead. So let's start by reminding ourselves a little bit about this book, about this letter. In the context of the New Testament that we have before us, it's the seventh of Paul's letters in order to the various churches around the Middle East and Southeastern Europe. Churches which he either had a direct connection as church planter or with which he had contact through one of his co-workers being directly involved with that church. It is a letter from the apostle himself. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 1, it makes this quite plain. And it's to this church in Colossae. Where's Colossae? Well, it's a bit of a small narrative on that map, but it's on the right-hand middle edge of that picture. I can't see with my glasses on. You probably can't see either, but that's where it is. On the eastern Mediterranean. It was nestled in the valley of the river Lycus, sat beneath the mountains east of both Laodicea and Ephesus. It's in the heart of the area which Paul visited on the missionary journeys that Luke accounts for us in the Acts of the Apostles. It was a small and relatively unimportant town in Roman times. And the church there was probably an offshoot from the work done in Ephesus by Paul, with his co-workers moving out from Ephesus into the surrounding territory to plant churches. The letter was probably written in the early 60s AD when Paul was quite early in his imprisonment in Rome. It's thought that whilst Paul was there, he was visited by Epaphras, who was from Colossae, and he gets a couple of mentions in the letter. And he brings reports of the churches around the city. And the report on Colossae seems to be very encouraging. Paul's able to say later in his letter in Colossians 2, verse 5, though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in the spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. He's clearly encouraged, but there is a matter which is disquieting for him. There was some attractive yet false teaching going on that had the potential that if unchallenged and unchecked could overturn the gospel and send the Colossians back into spiritual bondage. Paul is determined to speak against this, and it is this that is the main thrust of his letter. The opening to chapter 1 contains Paul's normal introductory process. He introduces himself for any listeners or readers who might be wondering who it is writing to them. And then, as he quite often does, he prays for the listeners or readers. In verses 3 to 14, he gives thanks and then he prays for them as they receive this letter. And his hope is that they act upon its contents. And then he ends this opening prayer with these words, this wonderful declaration of what God has done. Verses 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God has rescued them. He has redeemed them. He has brought them into the kingdom of his Son. Do you remember that slide that we have used many times over the last few years, explaining this redemptive work God has done? The whole guts of the Vine Project that we have been embarked upon over recent years and will remain with us as we go through this vacancy and beyond. The work of moving people from to the right, those of us who are already disciples of Jesus Christ and those of us who are not. Not yet, at least. Paul's concern for the Colossians was very real, and his concern was that they were drifting back towards the dominion of darkness instead of further into the light of Jesus' kingdom. To address this, he starts where our passage this morning starts, by emphasizing the complete supremacy of Christ. The big statement he makes in these few short verses is this: the Son of God is supreme over all things, and we must grasp the enormity of that truth. Just where you are, where you're sat this morning, just turn to the people around you and share with one another. How do you see Jesus? What kind of image do I get when someone mentions that name? Just for a few moments, talk to one another. Any thoughts? Any thoughts?
All seeing.
All seeing. Interesting. Anything else?
Knowing.
All knowing. Michael. Thank you.
Accessible.
Father. John? Love. Tanya, you're going to say the same thing. Anything else? Thank you, David. Thank you. Okay. Thank you for sharing that. This passage before us this morning paints an incredible picture of who Jesus is. And I would just like us to briefly unpack that this morning and try and tease out some of the things that Paul emphasizes. Verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Firstly, he is the Son. There has never been and there never will be anyone like Jesus. He is the firstborn. He's over all creation. He's the first, he's the last, he's the Alpha, he's the Omega. In our gospel reading today, in another simply breathtaking piece of New Testament scripture, John opens with a similar vein. Verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Echoes of Genesis 1. John says, and Paul does, there is no one like him, no substitute, no AI equivalent that can be created to supplant him, simply the unique Son of God. That's who the Colossians have believed in. That is who we believe in this morning. Paul then turns his attention to what he does. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This also links into the passage from John. John tells us in verse 3 that through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Paul extends this to the entire cosmos, visible and invisible. He also wraps in that all of the powers on earth, political, social, cultural, have their underlying source in him. Not only that, but they were for him and they are his. No matter whom or who they think they are, or to whom they profess to serve, if anyone, all belong to Jesus. They are all his. Do you remember back when we were looking at our New City Catechism studies? The very first question asked us, what is our only hope in life and death? The answer was that we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Saviour Jesus Christ. Everything does. The whole cosmos belongs to Jesus. He is supreme, he is preeminent over all. And it all belongs to him. And brothers and sisters, that includes you and me as we sit here this morning. No matter how we may feel, we are not our own. Thirdly, he is the great sustainer. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The Son is preeminent, before all things, number one, above all things. And what's more, from that preeminent position of preeminence, he sustains everything that is going on in the universe at this moment. Through his great love, this sustaining power operates to hold the very fabric of the cosmos together. When you pause and consider that, it is frankly mind-boggling. It makes my head hurt to even consider the implications of that for a moment. If Jesus were not sustaining me at this very moment, I would simply cease to exist. It just takes your breath away. He is the one who in everything has the supremacy. And this should bring us great comfort at this time. While things here are in a state of flux, Jesus is the head of the church. It should also bring us comfort that Jesus is the head of the church in this land, whilst those who lead on his behalf are running off and doing things that would cause him such great sadness. He is the head of the church, not us, not the bishops. Finally, Paul's final riposte in this incredible section, verses 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. His final piece is to declare that in Jesus the very fullness of God dwells. See Jesus, you've seen God. Know Jesus, you know God. Paul says you need to know nothing else, no additional teaching, no additional knowledge. If you know Jesus, that's enough. That is sufficient. Sufficient for our complete salvation, because Jesus is fully God. He was completely qualified to deal with the problem of our sin, of the sin of all mankind. He was qualified to take that which was alienated from God and reconcile it to him, to bring them back to peace and to harmony. And it was done completely, fully, irrevocably, through his blood poured out on the cross, his one perfect sacrifice made for all, as we will remember in a short while when we gather around this table. These six relatively short verses contain so much. They contain the most vivid picture of what the true nature of Jesus Christ is and of what he has done for each and every one of us sat here this morning. I asked a short while ago, how do you see Jesus? When I read these words many times during the week, words that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, I was left with an adaptation of that first question. Is my picture of Jesus too small? When I go about my daily life, when I live day by day in the world that he has made, is my picture of Jesus too small to really impact the day-to-day things I do, the way I live moment by moment, into the joys and pains, into the plans and expectations of life I have, into the relationships I have with those around me, those who know Jesus and those who yet don't know Jesus? Is my picture too small, too shriveled, too limiting as to be inconsequential? That is the challenge I am left with by Paul. What about you? If you already know Jesus, if you consider yourself to be one of his disciples, I encourage you today, catch a fresh glimpse of this picture of Jesus that Paul paints. And as we go forward together as a gathered community together here at St. Andrew's, let that be central to the journey over the weeks and months ahead. In this time, be in a fresh encounter with the larger, more complete, more amazing view of Jesus that Paul paints. And if you're not a follower of Jesus at this moment, may I encourage you this morning to examine this picture of Jesus and see that he is not some insubstantial, insignificant person. He's not the pale shadow of his true self that some churches might paint, a bland, weak, loving buddy who is there for us if we need him. He is the ruler of all things, the saviour of all, and you belong to him, whether you've got that far yet or not. And we all need to know that he cannot be ignored. He cannot be glossed over or reduced or taken for granted or swept under the carpet and hoped that he'll go away. That's simply not the way it is. So our challenge this morning is to get the right grand scale picture of Jesus that Paul points to. And so I leave the last words to the apostle. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. Amen.